Shall we pray? Yeah. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We know that that not much can be done without you. So Holy Spirit, come, awaken us, revive us, give us a hunger and a taste for your word. Help us to be people who try it out and not just listen to it. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I'm moving back. I don't know if you guys heard, but I'm moving back to my old house. Many of you guys that were here from the early days, some 12-some years ago, we bought this house in Fullerton near downtown. And we're moving back, and I am pretty stressed because, you know, you guys know, packing, purging, discovering things that you're like, why did I even buy this? Finding out that none of my suits fit me anymore. COVID has done a number on us. And so I'm moving back, but the thing that stresses me out the most right now is the fact that not much in our current house aesthetically fits in the new house we're going to be in. And so, as somebody who cares about this kind of thing, I'm so bothered because the kind of architecture that we're moving into is a very specific one. It's a mid-century design by a guy named Eichler. Now, it's from his firm and his crew, and it's what they call the Forever Homes in Fullerton, where they built these homes out of cinder block for all the factory workers at the Howard Hughes building in the 1950s and 60s. And so when you get there, it's not a typical house with typical lines. So I'm there and I'm stressing and I'm trying to make everything fit in to this building. Until one day I realized that maybe I can't do it. Maybe we've moved on. And maybe because of all the impact that this house has had, it's lost its original design. And so maybe what I'm supposed to do is not restore it to the original design, but maybe what I'm supposed to do is figure out what was its original desire. What was this architect's original intent? And so I found in studying it that really it has to do with simplicity, minimalism, and whatnot. And behind that, of course, there's a whole philosophy behind these things, and you find the heart of the matter. Does this make sense to you? And so it is with the festivals and the teachings of Ezra and how they're rebuilding this temple. Somebody asked me this other week, PB, I thought the Old Testament is gone. I thought Jesus did away with it. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't do away with things. He actually fulfilled them all. You see, Jesus met the heart of God. And in studying these festivals, we're not trying to rebuild a literal temple, okay, or even a literal church. I mean, well, we are building a literal church. I'm talking about figuratively with this the wood and the beams and stuff. What we're trying, and we're not even trying to reinstate the festival sacrifices. That's gross. I hate blood, so I don't want to be sacrificing anything. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get to the heart of the designer. Come on, somebody. And that's why we're doing the festivals. And that's why each festival, if you remember, right, we've done the Festival of Unleavened Bread, where we talked about the heart of that festival is the act and the worshipful act of removing our sins. We talked about the Festival of Tabernacle, that if we truly want to get to the heart of the Feast of Tabernacles, that we will be host, we will be hospitable, we will be people who reside and give respite to those that are hurting. And then when we talked about the Feast of Trumpets, we talked about relying and remembering God's love and faithfulness. And then we talked about the Day of Atonement. Do you guys remember that? And at the heart of the Day of Atonement is this heart for reconciliation to take place. And we said the only way we can actually do anything in line with the Day of Atonement is if we become a people who are really good at apologizing and really good at forgiving. Come on, somebody. And then last week we talked about Pentecost. And we said, what? We said, man, if we're going to be the kind of people that God deserves, we got to be people that are receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we went and tapped into the heart of the architect. We tapped in, and we only have a few left. Some of you guys are like, thank God, right? We only have a few left. And today we arrive at Passover, the feast of Passover. You guys know that this feast, right, is one of the feasts or one of the gatherings or sacred gatherings that the people of Ezra in Ezra time is reinstating. So we have to study this. This is part of the rebuild of God's people, the Feast of Tabernacle. But where does it come from? Like every other festival, like every other manual for worship that God gave the people of God. Like every other one of them, they all point to some redemptive act of God. None of these festivals are festivals like we have them, right? I think there's festivals going on now because COVID is dying down, and there's all these festivals, festivals of music, festivals of food, festivals of whatever. Now they have beer festivals, I think. They have comic book festivals. There's all kinds of festivals, but this is not that kind of festival. This festival in it is designed to help you worship God well. And Passover is no different. So where does it come from? It comes from Exodus. Everyone say Exodus. It says in Exodus 3, the Lord says, I have seen clearly, I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians. What does Passover celebrate? What does Passover teach us? It's inviting us to see that God is a God who hears us, who sees and notices us, and who seeks and longs to deliver us from all things that are binding us or holding us back from the life that he intended for us to live. That's what Passover is about. That's what Passover is pointing to. But where do we get the name, the actual name, Passover? And then how does this deal with this festival that is trying to teach us to worship? And then remember, we are a church that tries to follow the seasons and the calendars of the larger church. So how does all this even mix with Palm Sunday? You know, how does it all mix? Well, Passover comes from what? Passover comes from the 10 plagues that God released on this oppressive regime, the Egyptians and Pharaoh. The 10 plagues that he released so that it would break the stubborn back of Pharaoh, who refused to let God's people go. And the 10th plague, the final plague that broke the camel's back, was the Passover. If the Exodus plagues were an album, Passover would be the single, the hit. Most of you are too old for this. Unlike me, I'm so hip and cool and so in the lane of current music. If this was Olivia Rodrigo's album, who won the, what did she win? The new best new artist of the year, okay? Right? This would have been what? Driver's license. Right. I did that for my kids because my kids watch these and I need them to know that I'm cool, all right? Most of you guys are, who is Olivia Rodrigo? You, give me a break. All right. So the death of the firstborn, the final plague, is like the hit. It's the one that did it all. It finished it. It set his people free. And so we find in Exodus 12, it says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood. So the angel of the Lord is going to come by and he's going to kill the firstborn of every firstborn in Egypt, right? So that Pharaoh will be full of fear and realize that there is a God of heaven and these are his people that he is oppressing. So he says, when the Lord goes through the land and strikes down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top, the top and the sides of the doorframe, and will pass over. Everyone say Passover. There it is. There's the name. Will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. That's where we get Passover. On that day, God told them, I need you to pick an unblemished male lamb, and I need you to sacrifice this lamb. And then after you sacrifice it, I want you to drain all the blood. And then I want you to put a bunch of hyssop or like the these branches. I want you to put it in like a paintbrush. And then with the blood as paint, I want you to paint over the door frame of your house. And when the destroyer, when God's angel walks by, he's going to see the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the blood that was sacrificed for everyone in this house. The destroyer will see that and pass over. And life, a new life will be given to them. Come on, somebody. Will pass over them. But then you got to ask this question before I move on. I'm going to do a side note. This one's free, okay? I'm going to do a side note. You got to ask yourself, if it's about keeping this destroyer out from the house, from entering in the house and killing, you know, all the firstborn, why not put the blood? Why not put the blood on the door? Have you ever thought of that? If I was a Jew at that time, I would have been like, I think we need to do something more. But Daddy, God told Moses to put the blood around the door for him. I would have said, but that angel will just walk right in. Let's put the paint all over the door, right? They didn't do that. Why? Why the door frame? And why is it that when the angel saw the blood on the door frame, it passed over? And how does that speak to us? And what does it say about us? And how does that inform our worship? Do you know why? Because if the Israelites were truly slaves, that means the Israelites built everything in Egypt, including not only Pharaoh's palaces, but their own little huts. And what's interesting is, even though their huts were built mostly out of mud and clay, the entryway, archaeologists say, are made of stone. And on that entryway, the doorpost made of stone is the only thing that will last after the mud passes or is destroyed by rain. So even the slaves who bought into the Egyptian culture and their gods would do something that all of Egypt did so that they in hopes will realize that someday if we pass away, just like these stones, we who believe in these gods of Egypt will not pass away. And so the way the Egyptians did it is you'll see it in these big columns of stone and big archways. They will put the names and inscribe them all and carve them in all over the stone. Because the Egyptians believed that your name, I hope you guys catch this, that your name is a part of your essence of who you are. And if your name is not inscribed in something permanent and is destroyed in the afterlife, they believe that you too will be destroyed. So if you want to survive for all of eternity, if you want to have life and bypass death, come on, somebody, you would inscribe your family's name all over that stone post. And so did the Jews. They put the name all over that stone door frame. And God says to them, kill the sacrificial lamb and put the blood over the names, that it is only I who save you. Come on, somebody. Not these stones and these foreign gods, not this oppressive culture, not anything in it. It's only faith in me that will cause death to pass over. You see, it was not just about preserving life, Passover, right? It was about destroying idolatry. A trust in foreign gods and the self. Thinking that if you inscribe things on stone, death will pass over you. And God says, no, something has to die on your behalf. And that blood covering your name is what's going to set you free. And so the most important element of the entire Exodus plague is that lamb that was sacrificed for you and your family. That lamb is the centerpiece of this festival. The Passover lamb. And so ever since Exodus, the Passover lamb becomes now this beautiful divine hint and thread throughout Scripture. That whatever is of God, especially the Messiah and the Savior that they're anticipating, will most likely fit the symbolism of this lamb. Does this make sense to you? So this is all over the Old Testament. I'll just give you one. Let's look at the Old Testament. You guys, you can go to the Old Testament right there. Isaiah, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Old Testament, since the Exodus moment, they anticipated that God would show up again and deliver them from all oppressive regimes and death itself. And the way he would do it is through a Messiah that looked a lot like the symbolic lamb. So everybody knows this Messiah or the Savior or the one that gives true life will look like the lamb. So they're looking for a lamb. They're trying to put two and two together. And it happens again in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Let's look at that. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even in the New Testament, it's all over. It's laced in the New Testament that this Jesus, this God made flesh, is like the Passover lamb. This is how important Passover is. I know I say this every week, but Passover is like the most important festival. I just want you to know that. And then you would think, okay, New Testament, the Gospels and the Old Testament, okay, we got it. But how about the epistles? How about the letters? Are these prophets, are they talking about this stuff? Let's go to the epistles. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, which is the exact description that God used for choosing the Passover lamb. Everybody knew. This is why it's so important for us Christians. It's not us just celebrating some Old Testament festival and learning from it. To us, Jesus is Passover realized. Do you see? Even Jesus, I believe, knew this. Well, I don't believe it. He does believe it. This is what Jesus said. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." This is in the Jewish Passover feast that they're having. Jesus is having this Passover feast with his disciples. And as they're celebrating and remembering the first Passover, he takes the elements of that dinner and he says, "Oh, I just want you to know, I just want you to know, I just want you to know, this is my body now." You got to understand, now from now on, when you do Passover from now on, you got to remember that now this is representing me. And he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Another way of saying "do this in remembrance of me" is this is the festival you're to keep now. This is the way you should keep it now, because that was pointing to this. I am God's Passover lamb for you. He knew exactly what he was getting into. Jesus knew. He knew what he was doing, guys. Some of you guys are like, "Are you sure? Because why would Jesus ride on that donkey? And then why would Jesus come in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, right? And then everyone's praising him with the palm leaves and, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna." Basically saying, "You are the victorious one. You're going to come and you're going to conquer things for us. And we're going to set up a new kingdom under this new guy." What was in Jesus' mind when he was on that donkey? I tell you what was on his mind. I tell you what was on his heart and what was probably on his heart and mind for a long time. He knew that not only was he the Passover lamb, he knew what it would take to be that lamb. You see, I don't think Jesus was like on that donkey going like, "Hey, Father, let me enjoy this for a moment. This feels good to be praised." No, you know what he was thinking? Sorry for that turn. You know what he was thinking? If I'm the Passover lamb, there is a major sacrifice coming. You see, it doesn't take a genius for people in his time to know what he was. You see, I think they were being ignorant. I think they were purposely ignoring all these symbolisms and metaphors, all these things that pointed to Jesus. Here's why. You know, just really quick, when Jesus was alive and they were having the Passover festival in Jesus' time, thousands and thousands of lambs were outsourced to Bethlehem's shepherds. I hope you catch this, because all these families had to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, to have this feast. And they did not have all these lambs in their towns, nor could they bring them miles and miles to Jerusalem. So the temple priest outsourced them to a neighboring shepherd called the Bethlehem Shepherds. And the Bethlehem Shepherds, their job was all year, they would raise up perfect lambs without blemish. And one of the ways they did that is the minute the lamb was born, they would wrap it. Come on, somebody. They would wrap it, right? And then lay it on mangers. Jesus knew who he was and what he was about to get into. Not only that, Jesus knew the cross was inevitable, because the Passover lamb, the day that Jesus rode in, which was 1 week before the day after the previous Sabbath from the Passover, right, which was a Sunday. Which is why we celebrate it today. That Palm Sunday is the day that all the Bethlehem lambs were brought in to the house of God to be slaughtered. You see, Jesus was not riding that donkey thinking, "I'm about to take over the world." Jesus is riding that donkey looking at other lambs all over the place going, "I'm one of these guys." And not only that, once they were sacrificed, the practice at that time is they would stake them. They would put a stick through their buttocks, okay? And then they would put a stick through their arm like this, and then they would have them drying outside as if they were on a cross. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was getting into. Jesus knew, and we must know, like the New Testament and the Old Testament people, and from then on, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And then, a week later, we know that he has the feast, right? The Passover feast, okay? And then a couple days later, and this is next week, on the day that the Jews celebrated the festival of first fruits, Jesus rises on that day. You have to understand, none of this is coincidence. None of this is coincidence. So, Passover is so important. So important that we learn from it. God says in the Old Testament, this is a day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must declare it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. I really like this one. I really like this one. Please do it forever. Then Jesus, he took some bread in the New Testament and he says, now this, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says it in the New Testament. God says it in the Old Testament. It is his favorite song. It's the one thing he's like, can you please remember to do this? Can you please remember to do this? Can you please remember to do this? Right? Now, why? The question is why? Because we know that if God is prescribing something for us, it's not self-serving. God is not a self-serving God. It's for us. Can I get an amen? Okay. Some of you guys right now, if you're really tired, okay, I know this is the worst time to preach, by the way, 4:00. If you're tired, I want you to wake yourself up. Here's why. I'm giving you my best, and I want your best. And that's not just listening. I'm talking about opening your heart right now because God's about to speak to you. If you're next to your spouse and they're about to sleep, just tell them, I'm gonna make your week miserable. I'm going to make your week miserable if you don't wake up right now, honey. Okay? Good. Yeah, I saw some of you do that. Very scary relationship. Is the storytelling. So much so that by the time Jesus was celebrating this, they would have a meal and the story. And then generations and generations now, the Passover gathering now is called what? The Seder. The Seder means the liturgy, the reading, the dinner. And when the Jews get together for their Passover Seder, there's one centerpiece. There's one main thing that they do. And that thing is inside the Haggadah. The Haggadah, the retelling of the story. It's their little album, should I say. It's their little liturgical photo album of what happened between God and them. And they rehearse the story of how God saved them and loved them. The centerpiece of Passover is the retelling of the story of God. And God thinks this is so important. God thinks this is so important. Michelle and I, we met years ago I always say we met 30 years ago, but she says it wasn't 30 years ago. When we met, we did not have Instagram, and we did not have, I think Facebook just was about to, okay, anyway, so it was a long time ago, but I remember what I did at that time. And maybe it's because my kids say to me, "Dad, you're such a romantic because no one ever loved you." Okay, it was pretty sad. They all think that, no, they didn't say it like that, okay? They all think that I never had a girlfriend and that Michelle had lots of boyfriends. Little did they know I was Mac Daddy, okay? Little do they know I was Mac Daddy. Anyways, after I gave my life to Jesus, I stopped being a Mac Daddy, all right? And so, none of you guys believe that. When we got together, I remember I became a hopeless romantic. And when I met Michelle, I remember thinking to myself, I'm going to remember this time. And so back then, we chatted on AIM. Do you guys know AIM? AIM, right? We chatted on AIM. And I remember every chat, I screenshotted it and printed it. And then I put it in an album. And then my kids take it and go, "This is the grossest thing we've ever read." But can I tell you something? They go so crazy. They're, "Ooh, Dad, ooh." And then they, because we have these albums in our on our shelf in our room, right? And they always go like, "Ew." They take it down and they read them all. And it's so funny because they act like they're so disgusted. They're like, "Oh, this is so gross. What did he say? What did he say?" And then they always make it a point, "Dad, you were so in love with Mom, but Mom was kind of in love with you." So stupid. And so, then they keep acting like it's so lame. But guess what? I always go like this. Why do you kids always go to get that? Right? I thought it was gross. Right? You know why they do it, right? They're rehearsing our story. Because our origin story defines their story. And the love story of Michelle and I, what keeps them going. So they can say they're grossed out all they want, okay? But they keep looking at them. So why does God give us this? Well, the rehearsing impacts our future. John Gottman says, in Why Marriages Succeed or Fail, he says that the indicators of a doomed or blessed relationship is this. There's one more important bit of evidence that can help you assess where you stand as a couple. Through my research on couples, I have found that nothing foretells a marriage's future as accurately as how a couple retells their past. The crucial factor is not necessarily the reality of a marriage's early days, but how husband and wife currently view their joint history. God loves this festival because he wants to secure your future with him. If you learn to retell your love story with God, your future in God is strong. It's interesting because when you meet couples that are having breakdowns in their relationship, when you talk to them and you talk to them about their origin story, all of a sudden it's tainted, negative. But that same couple, when they were in love, when you talk to them about their origin story, my God, it's like a love story. It tells me that they were not rehearsing well. Because when you rehearse it, gratitude bubbles up. When you rehearse it, you remember why. Right? Why you got together with this person. You see, often when we're with someone so long, you forget, why am I with you? Why am I with you? You drive me nuts. But then when you rehearse and rehearse, you go, that's why. That's why. And that's why. why I made that album. So I can show Michelle, remember why you married me. Because many times over the last many years, she's like, you drive me nuts, I don't know why, who are you, why? And I go, this is why. This is why. For me, it's more about evidence. All right. So it shapes our future. It shapes our future. Do you know why we're doing this Good Friday, this Good Friday? It's not because it's just in the church's calendar. It's not because it's some religious thing to do. This Friday, all of you should stop what you're doing at night and join the Good Friday service. Why? Because you're rehearsing the story of God's salvation. That's why. Not, I don't feel like it this year. I don't know. It's like, if I just pray alone, I think I can have a good Friday alone. If I... Shut it. Okay? Shut it. Because the rehearsing of God's story, right, of his covenant and courtship with God's people, it cannot be done alone. It always happens corporately. God saved the people, not just the person, right? Why else does he give it to us? Why is this so important for him? Because rehearsing our salvation or our Passover story with God is so important because our current day, our today, our present depends on it. Not just our future, but our present. Abraham Heschel, the great rabbi, says this. About the arrival of the people at Sinai, we read in the book of Exodus, in the third month after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, it says this, on this day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Here was an expression that puzzled the ancient rabbis. On this day? On this day? It should have read, on that day, on that day. This can only mean that the day of giving the Torah can never, or the day of the courtship can never become past. That day is this day. Every day. The Torah, whenever we study it, must be to us as if it were given to us today. The same applies to the day of the Exodus from Egypt. In every age, man must see himself as if he himself went out of Egypt. When you rehearse your courtship and God's covenant story with you and God's people throughout history, do you know what you're doing? You are entering the story. You're keeping the fire alive today. How's your walk with God? It's dry. Rehearse the story. Stop asking God to do some great miracle. He'll do it at times, but it's not dependent on that. You want a fire, passionate, strong relationship with God? Rehearse the story of your salvation. Over and over. What's your Passover story? You should know it right away. When did God make sense to you? When did he become real to you? When did he win your heart? I'll tell you when, PB. You should know it. Imagine going to somebody that was falling in love and you're with them and you're hanging out. And you're like, oh, I want to get to know your story. And you ask this person, when did you know? When did you fall in love with this woman? And the guy's like, I don't know. It was like a big blur, and it just kind of happened. It evolved into a deep, passionate relationship. You know what I would do? I'll look at that woman and go, dump this dude right now. Dump this dude right now. He can't even articulate. You know, guys and ladies that are like in love, you know what they do? They not only can tell you the story of their first few meetings or love story, you know what they do? They embellish it. They do. You should hear PN tell the story of how she met me. I couldn't even say it with a straight face. It's always embellished. Like, so, oh my God. And then like he had mousse in his hair. And the guy never wears mousse or gel. And, oh my God. And then he looked like this. And he looked like he was 6 feet, even though he was like 5'7". You know? It's embellished. Why? They're rehearsing that story. And your present day affects, it's affected by your rehearsal. I want to ask you right now, what is your relationship with God like? You can fix it today. Oh, PB, I have to go to a conference. I have to go to some cool church. I have to go to a church where the preacher preaches well. All right, so we're almost done. My clock is not on today, so I don't know how long I'm going, so. I'm going off your energy, and your energy says keep going. That's what it says to me. Your energy just says, take as long as you want, people. I love the word. All right, so let's land this plane, yeah? We're doing the festival and studying Ezra, not because we want to unpack these festivals and be in the know of these historical moments, right? And which is good, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose for studying these festivals that Ezra's people were reinstating as they were rebuilding the temple of God, the second temple, remember? The purposes of it is that we want to learn how to worship. Remember that? We want to know how to worship God. And Passover is teaching us something. Worshiping God means this. When you rehearse and retell the story of your courtship and God's covenant, you are worshiping God. Every time you retell and rehearse the story of God, you are in essence worshiping God. I never want you to be in doubt whether if you're worshiping God or not. So how do you do that, PB? How do we do that in our time? We don't have seders. We don't do our own. We don't have our own Haggadah readings. How do we do it as Christians? And I'm going to give you 4 steps real quick, okay? I'm going to do it quick. The first way you rehearse is you retell your story, or should I say your testimony. If you're taking notes, you can just write testimony. If you want to rehearse well, get your testimony straight. And it doesn't have to be about you, honestly. A strong testimony or rehearsal is about God. What did God do in history? What did God do for mankind? And what did God do for you? What's your story? And some of you are like, PB, I have a hard time with testimonies because I grew up hearing all these radical testimonies of people who had, like, you know, those people that had like major conversion stories, like I was in the cartel selling drugs and killing people, and then Jesus showed up, you know, while I was on a flight, he showed up, and the next thing you know, I am now like Apostle Paul, and now they have these crazy conversion stories. And many of us, especially that grew up in the church or have been in the church a long time, we're like, I don't have that kind of story, right? I'm going to teach you how to have a story that you can rehearse. I want you to think about every time God showed up in your life and you know it was God. For me, I do it locationally. I'm really bad with time. I'm really bad with dates. I do it locationally. I marked out, I'm going to be 45 next month, okay? I know you guys are like, no way, you're like 25. So if you look at that map, I'm 45. And the 45 years that I've been alive, I can mark 14 locations where I heard God. I'm not talking about like somebody bought me coffee and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. I'm talking about like, I know God spoke. Or I know I had a revelation given to me. What's interesting is when I mark these locations out, almost every one of these moments, right? I'm getting a little emotional because almost every moment, the precursor to every major moment with God was a dark night for me. was a very hard season. And then when I look at it, I go, oh my God, because every one of these, I can point a dark season in that same location. But God turned beauty from my ashes, and he met me in these places. A couple of them I owe to you. You see the Hong Kong and New Zealand one? That was during my sabbatical that you gave me. I believe I'm here today because you guys sent me away, sent me literally the farthest place away. And I will never forget hearing God's voice at this shepherd's sheep exhibition. And I mean, Michelle will tell you, I wept after the whole time because I heard him so clearly. And then on our way back after Korea, I went to Hong Kong and God spoke again. I marked every place I know for a fact in my life that God delivered me, that there was a Passover experience where I went from death and darkness into new life. I want to challenge you today to create a testimony of your own. Get a map. Very easy. I did it on Apple Maps because I couldn't do it with Google. But do it. And you know what's crazy? As you do it, stories come out. You remember God. So testimony is how you rehearse. Number two, another way you rehearse and get the essence of Passover is you pray the Psalms. Every time you pray the Psalms, you are rehearsing the Passover of your life. And then, if you want to create your own Psalms, go to the kindling prayer. Do you guys remember that? You guys are like, PB, I want to worship God this week through rehearsing the story of my salvation and God's covenant and courtship with us. Read the Psalms and then write your own. Download it. Write it every day. Use the kindling prayer to pray, and you will, as you fill out that prayer sheet, you will find yourself retelling the salvation story of God. Number three, you rehearse and retell the story of your covenant and God's courtship for all those that are saved, right? The house of God, you do it by singing. Songs and praises to our God is one of the best ways to retell and rehearse the story of our salvation and remember God fondly. You know, when you sing, it begins to reorient you. Try this with me. The next time you are on the road, this is just a Do it like a test, okay, with me. Try this. Be on the road, and the next time someone makes you livid, mad, like cuts you off or something, right there, I want you to press a worship song. You'd be like, what the? Praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, you will be in battle with the truth that's being sung. Do you know that? You'd be like, God, you're stupid. And then the worship song is filling your car. And you'd be like, it just feels awkward that I'm this way while the Lord exists. Oh, you'll feel this. Praise is designed to reorient you so you can rehearse the truth of God. I want you to create a mixtape. Do you remember mixtapes? You guys don't even. Do you know tapes? Cassette tapes. When we were young, we would make mixes that we would listen to over and over again in that season, especially when we fell in love with some girl. Right, in junior high, I had like 30 mixtapes for every girl I fell in love with. Oh my God, Susie, you deserve a mixtape. Oh, Becky, I had a stack of mixtapes. And every time I played that mixtape, my affections for that girl would rise. Do you know that? Make a mixtape. Make a mixtape for the Lord. I'm serious. I told Tim, I asked Tim, can you create a mixtape for us as a church? Well, he works for me, so he said, yeah. So he created an Echo Spotify playlist. That is our corporate mixtape for this season. Listen to it. So that when you come on Sunday, you're not sitting there like, I don't know the song. I don't know how to rehearse. I feel nervous because I have to read every lyric. I don't know. No, you know it so well that when you step in, you can rehearse with the house of God freely. Listen and sing the songs that the people in your church are singing so that we can rehearse together. Amen? There's one more. Maybe before I show you the last one. So how do we do this corporately? You know, like we go, okay, I can rehearse this on my own. I can sing alone. I can read the Psalms and write kindling prayers alone. You know, I can do the life map. I can do the map of all the places that God spoke to me, or God was there and I felt his presence and I felt the passing over from death to life. I can do all that alone. But there's one that I think God loves when we do together. Now you can do it alone, but I really think he intended for us to do this together. You see, the Bible is like a photo album. The Bible is like the story of God's covenant love with his creation. And like Michelle and I's little journals and photo albums that we've saved over the years, I want you to imagine the Bible as a collection of albums or photo albums or memories that God has kept for humanity of his love and his affections for you and I. But then sometimes it's hard to look at this album all at once and comb through it all together every day, right? By the way, we should all look through this album, okay? We should all revisit this album of God. But there's a practice that we do as a church that in doing it, it captures the entire story and retells it in one little act. It tells this whole album, this whole journey, this whole courtship, this whole covenant story, the love story between God and man. This one little act together captures this whole thing. And that act is communion. Communion. When we take communion, and we take the bread and the juice and we relive and retell the story of God's Passover. Every time we take communion, no matter what context, no matter where we're at, whenever we take communion, we are rehearsing the entire story in one shot. This is why we do this. We don't do this because we're religious. We do this because we're rehearsing. And when you comb through the Bible, there's all these communion moments. When you comb through your life, there's all these communion moments. And in this story, there is this covenant that God has made. So will you take out your communion? Before we take it again, for those of you that are taking notes, what is worship? Worship is the act of rehearsing and retelling the story of courtship and covenant. And we do this by creating albums and maps, praying the Psalms, and making mixtapes. That's how we worship God. But one of the best ways to rehearse this love story with God and how he won humanity over and how he passed over us and gave us new life. One of the best ways to rehearse is what's in your hand. It's the communion. It's the abbreviated little snapshot version of the Passover. Let's pray. Before we take this, I want you to express to God how much you love him. Wherever you're at, just doesn't matter if you feel close or far, I want you to rehearse the story. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once far, but now I'm close. Every season and every place, God, you were there. We love you, God. You have won our affections. You have won our lives. We are yours and you are ours forever. The body and the blood, the lamb that was sacrificed for you and I. Take and eat. There it is. We just rehearsed the story together. How are you going to rehearse this week, guys? You should commit to it, even now. Some of you guys should write it on your phone this week. I'm going to rehearse with the map. I'm going to rehearse with songs. I'm going to rehearse with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this day, this Palm Sunday, where we remember the Lamb of God coming into town not to conquer, not to demand allegiance, but so that death can pass over us and that we can have new life. Whether we are a new Christian or season one, Lord, we need to rehearse the story. Teach us, protect our future in you, and revive our present love affair with you. Teach us how to rehearse. Give us the desire to retell the story over and over again. We love you and we thank you. And I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church. We will see you online this Friday. Do me a favor. Contact people you know and watch together. Don't watch it alone. Watch it together and let's rehearse together. Amen. And I'll see you on Easter Sunday, guys. Bye-bye.